Tonight we're going to do something a little different. This teaching is going to come from one of the Psalms. And I was thinking about this Psalm this week because, as you know, we live in a very strange time. An exciting time. A very exciting time. We're living in a time of where everything that can be shaken is being shaken. And I don't see any wholesale repentance going on, so more shaking is going to come. We've just seen the easy part of it. There's going to be a lot more coming, and it's up to us to pray, to watch, to be faithful, to work. I mean, this is, you know, like I always say, the time for having church as usual is over. We have to fortify ourselves. We have to be ready to preach. We have to be ready to witness. We have to be ready to give definitive, powerful answers to people who say, I can't believe you believe all that. What? I never heard of such a thing. What? And we can't just sit back and say, oh, well, you know, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I'm just suggesting, you know, maybe you should, you know, say a little prayer once in a while. No, this is a time to be witnessing. This is a time to show people what's going on, because the time is short and eternity is long. So your friends, your family members, your neighbor, whoever it is, now's the time you got to bring them in. And we're going to go to Psalm 2. Interesting. What we're going to do, I think it's the first 9 or 10 verses, but Psalm 2 talks about today. You know, I always tell you, if you read the second half of the first chapter of Romans, it's about today. If you read Paul writing to the Thessalonians, writing to Timothy, he could be writing those books today. There'll be a great falling away. The man of sin is going to come. People won't endure sound doctrine. People will gather false teachers, false will sneak in and bring in all kind of, you know, additions to the gospel and bring in false ideas, and people will go for them. People will like the doctrines of demons. You know, Paul calls them the doctrines of demons. People would rather hear that than hear the truth, than hear the word. So Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage? And the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, all capital letters, God's name, against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. The nations rage. The people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth come together. They come together to set themselves against God and his anointed one. Okay, God, we know who's his anointed one? Jesus, Yeshua. You know, you notice how on TV, no one's allowed to talk about Jesus. Oh, scandalous. You know, you can watch any number of bizarre, horrible, immoral, disgusting things on TV, but, you know, try put up a nativity scene. Oh, you know, people are offended by that. You know, you can talk about Buddha, and you can talk about Krishna, and you can talk about the Dalai Lama, and you can talk about Muhammad, and all the people, the talking heads go, oh, yes, that's very interesting. But you bring Jesus up, like Franklin Graham always does, and you see people starting to get nervous. Like, what's he talking about Jesus for? You know, we can't have that kind of thing here because, after all, we're plotting a vain thing. The leaders of the earth are getting together to plot. You ever watch the stuff that's going on in the European Union? You ever watch the stuff that's going on in Davos, Switzerland? Just Google Davos, Switzerland sometime, where all these head honchos of the world economy, world population control, world council of anything you can imagine, including medicine, Klaus Schwab. Remember that name, Klaus Schwab. See what he's up to. By 2030, you won't own anything and you'll be happy. By 2030, we'll keep track of everything that you're doing, but it's going to be great. By 2030, you're going to have chips and all kind of artificial intelligence stuff, you know, implanted in your body. It's going to be great. If we can reduce the human population by a half, then the Earth will be much better off. All we have to do is get rid of half the people. This is what these people are talking about. They're talking about New World Order. They're talking about the Great Reset. And if you think I'm crazy, just Google Davos, Switzerland, Klaus Schwab, Council of Economic, I forgot what it's called, World Economic Forum, I don't know, all of those places. They take counsel together and they say, let's just break all this stuff. Who needs all this old-fashioned superstition that we used to have here? In Europe, we used to have all that religion stuff. That's all superstition. We got rid of most of that, but we got to break the rest of it. In America, we have to break this. We'll turn the churches into cheering sections for the one world government, for the new world order, for the great reset. COVID-19 was their gift. They said, we've been waiting for a crisis like this. George Soros says, this is the crisis that's going to reset the earth. You know, the dude's like 92 years old, and he's still like spending billions of dollars subverting everything. And pretty soon, you know, as they used to say in the old days, he's going to meet his maker. Imagine what that's going to be like. When you say, well, Lord, I think if we get rid of half the people, where's Jordan? Oh, there he is. Yeah, Jordan's here tonight, everybody, so I won't have to say that anymore. So this is actually a messianic psalm because David's writing this, of course, and David was king at this time. And as you know, by studying 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, you know David had all kinds of threats against him by conspirators, including one of his own sons, Absalom. Right? You can research that for your homework. David had threats against his kingdom. People plotted against his kingdom. He's writing this. He doesn't know he's talking about Yeshua, his descendant. He's writing this as if, well, you know, I got plots against me. I'm the Lord's anointed and they're plotting against me. But you see how it applies. The scripture always applies to all times. We fit into that same pattern. David's kingdom was a type of Messiah. It foretells the kingdom of Messiah. Messiah is the son of David. Yes, no. Messiah is the son of David. Joseph and Mary were both descended from the line of David. Now, Yeshua obviously is not related to Joseph, but he is related to Mary. They're both from the line of David because the prophecies of Messiah coming from David's own body, of course, had to be fulfilled. Messiah couldn't just come from the tribe of Zebulun and be born someplace up by the Sea of Galilee. And no, he had to be in the line of David. He had to be born in the city of David. And Micah chapter 2 tells us he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So David's kingdom foretold this. And this psalm is about opposition to a kingdom. He had opposition. The kingdom with a capital K has opposition now. Because we don't want to be under a king. I don't mean we, but I mean society. We don't want to be under a king. We want to have our own opinion on things. Let's maybe take a vote. Why couldn't we have the democracy of God instead of the kingdom of God? I think we should be able to do whatever we feel like doing. After all, we're free. So this is where we are. So it talks about the nations. The word there is goyim. Remember, whenever the Bible talks about the nations, it's talking about Gentiles. Talking about Gentiles. When God calls Israel a nation, he's rebuking them. And he's comparing them to Gentiles. Because there was the land and there were the nations. Jews commonly still talk about the nations. If a man marries a woman who's a Gentile, they say he took a bride from the nations. This is serious business because everybody in the Bible is either a Jew or not a Jew. There's only two people, Jew, non-Jew, right? It's like a zero and a one in electronics. There's only two choices. So the nations rage and they imagine vain things, empty things. Like, what if a boy can become a girl? Sure, he can. After all, who's to say? Why can't two people of the same sex get married? You people that think there are two genders are old-fashioned superstitious. The government of the United States is involved in this. Do you think there's not going to be judgment on this land? There is judgment on this land. I can do anything I want as an independent person. That's imagining an empty thing. You can do anything you want. God gives us free will. Does it force you to march in step? Puts law before you, puts commandments before you, shows you the universe. In Romans, it says, every man is without excuse. Because all you have to do is look at the universe and you know there's a creator. You know, the hardcore idea of coming, you know, from the slime, and the slime became an amoeba, and then the amoeba eventually became a chimpanzee, and then we became supercharged chimpanzees, and all this happened randomly. You know, you've heard it described as like having all the parts of a Swiss watch on the sidewalk, and they all come together and make a watch. There's no watchmaker. It's all random. And people believe this. Who knows what that thing is in the uterus of a woman? Who knows what it is? Well, we have ultrasounds. We know what it is. We have DNA testing. We know what it is. It's not a salamander. It's not a cat. It isn't anything being. But we don't want to think that way because we imagine vain, empty things. And the earth is the battlefield that this is going on. The earth is the battlefield. You know, many people say, and you've probably heard, if we could see what's going on around us in terms of spiritual warfare, we wouldn't be able to handle it. Angels, demons, but there's warfare going on all around us. And so the earth is the battlefield. So there's an uproar against the righteous. We're seeing that. Let's abolish the Supreme Court, because after all, in 1973, we loved the Supreme Court because they came down with this Roe versus Wade. Now they undo Roe versus Wade like they've undone many things in the past, especially in slavery days and in the horrible racist days. Oh, now we hate the Supreme Court. Let's get rid of it. We don't want to live like that. We want to do what we want to do. And the churches are being attacked. I don't know, whatever church you go to, you may have seen on Sunday morning, there's policemen there. There's security people there in many churches now. Because there's been vandalism. There's been fires, especially in New York City. So there's an uproar against the righteous. And it says they rage against the king, capital K. We don't rage against the king. We give the king reverence and we submit ourselves, right? What do you do when you have a king? You submit yourself. You pay him respect and homage and you submit yourself and you revere the king. No, they rage against the king. You Christians better take all this nonsense and get off the public square with it. Because we're not putting up with all of your crap anymore. We did that already. We don't need that anymore. And the church, And I use the term in quotation marks, says, oh, yes, yes. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And we want everybody to feel good. We want to hear some nice music. And then we want to leave all happy. We don't want to hear anything scary or anything, you know, we don't want to be reprimanded. No, we want to come and be entertained. That's not a church. That's an entertainment organization. So instead of reverence and submission, they rage against the king. Because, of course, the demonic kingdom always fuels this, not just in our time, in every time. Why has there always been anti-Semitism? Because Satan hates the Jews. Why does he hate the Jews? Messiah came from them. They're the chosen people. Hates them. Anti-Semitism has been going on since they were in Egypt. A long time. And they're still an identifiable group of people, and they're still anti-Semitism. Some of it is subtle. Most of it is not subtle. Right down to graveyards being vandalized. I mean, if you vandalize a graveyard, I mean, that's just disgusting. That's absolutely no respect for the people that are buried there. So these people are influenced by demonic forces. So who rebels? Who fights? It says the kings and the rulers. The president, professing himself to be a Roman Catholic, says every woman has the right to choose. We're not putting any barriers in front of that. We're going to make sure it's open to everybody. We're going to have, this is our freedom. This is our freedom. The Speaker of the House, who professes herself to be a Roman Catholic, says it's sinful to restrict abortion. I don't hear the Pope or any bishop or any priest say, Madam Speaker, you're excommunicated. Mr. President, you're excommunicated. Well, we don't want to hurt anybody. We don't want any backlash. We want everybody to be nice. We don't hear that whoever the head of the Lutheran church is, whoever the head of the Presbyterian church is, come on TV and say, this is sinful. We can't have this in a Christian nation, in a Christian kingdom. Oh, I forgot. The other president said, we're not a Christian nation anymore. I keep forgetting. I'm being sarcastic, of course. But this is serious business. And the kings and the rulers rebel. They plot together. And they plot together against the authority of God and the authority of his Messiah. Remember, Yeshua says, you know, I came to save the world, not to condemn the world. But the Father has also appointed me to be the judge of the world at a certain point. Remember in Acts chapter 17, when Paul's on the Areopagus in Athens talking to the philosophers, he says to them, you guys have all this false religion. You guys have all these idols. You guys have all this stuff. And God has permitted it for a certain amount of time. But now he's done permitting it. And there's coming a day when all this is going to be judged. And you guys are all going to be judged. I'm paraphrasing. But that's Acts 17. I've been on the Areopagus twice, and I spent a lot of time standing up there because all I can think of is Paul debating with these guys. So it's against the authority. You have this corruption of mankind because this comes from the serpent. You know, God talks to the serpent, talks to Eve, and he talks about the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Well, we know who the seed of the woman is, but there's also a seed of the serpent. There's also a seed of the demons who are in the world doing the rebelling, standing up against the authority. And it says against the anointed one. Now, what does anointed one mean? It means the Messiah. What's the anointed one in Hebrew? Mashiach. What's the anointed one in Greek? Christos. We use the word Christ because it's Christos. We use the word Messiah because it's from Mashiach. They both mean the anointed one. They rebel against the anointed one. So they're rebelling against the Messiah. So who was anointed? All the priests were anointed. The Levites were anointed. The kings of Israel were anointed. It was a sign of authority and power. Messiah is called the anointed one. And Yeshua himself talks about this in quite a few places. He quotes from Isaiah and other prophets talking about how he's the anointed one. Being anointed, they got anointed with oil. It was a sign of authority and power. We sang in that song about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has authority and power. The kings of the earth don't have. In Isaiah 40, Isaiah talks about how the nations are a drop in the bucket. You know how many nations have come and gone since the beginning of history? How many empires have risen and fallen? You think if you would have lived in Alexander the Great's empire and somebody said, oh, you know, in a few years, this empire is all going to fall, you'd say, there's no way. If you'd have lived in Rome at the time of Jesus and somebody said, you know, this empire is all going to fall, you said, what are you talking about? We rule the world. The United States will fall. It's a nation of many nations have risen and fallen. There's nothing permanent about it. I think he'll come back before we completely fall, but I'm hoping. So it's a sign of authority and power. And so Yeshua is the eternal king. He's the eternal high priest. So he's the anointed one, capital A, capital O. The other guys were lowercase a, lowercase o. He's the ultimate priest, the ultimate king. So there's aggressive opposition. It's proud and boastful. You can't put your ideas on me. We're supposed to listen to their ideas, but we can't put our ideas on them. We're not going to stand for that. We're not going to let you talk. We're not going to let you be on YouTube. We're not going to let you be on pod, whatever it is. We don't want you talking. Proud and boastful. When you have a chip, when you have a whatever it is, it's going to be great. Your life's going to improve immensely. We're going to put some kind of thing in your brain that's going to be, I don't know what, artificial intelligence, and wow, you're going to be almost immortal. Think about how cool that's going to be. Boastful. And it says they conspire together. So it's an open rebellion. The whole world's resolute in this. And we know this because Antichrist is going to come. It's not a secret. Paul says, remember when I told you? Remember when I was there, I told you about this Antichrist? Did you guys forget? The man of sin will be revealed. So we know what all this rebellion is heading to. And there's also going to be ultimate judgment as a result. So let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. What does that mean? Let's break all ties of the law. We don't need all that stuff. What do you mean marriage is a man and a woman? Anything, any group of people can be a family. Right? We don't listen to all that old-fashioned stuff. If you people think there's only two genders, you people are, I don't even know that what the adjectives are anymore. Homophobic, transphobic, narrow-minded, bigots. They break all ties of law, cast them away. First, you know, like Peter Herbeck has a great talk where he says, first we pushed God to the horizon of society, and then we said, you're not even welcome there, so just get out of here completely. You know, thanks, you know, we needed you in the past, you know, thanks. We don't need you anymore. Because now we've progressed and we've evolved and we understand things better now. So we don't need any of that stuff anymore. And if you still have people gathered in churches that still believe this superstition, as long as they stay in their church and don't talk to anybody, okay, at least for now. Probably won't be okay that much longer. Just don't go talking about this in public. Well, guess what? We better start talking about it in public. Because if the police come and shoot you dead because you're witnessing Jesus, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. If you say, well, I better shut up, he's going to say, why did you shut up? I wanted you to talk to those people. Well, I was scared. Cast them away. We don't want any authority over us. We don't want any kind of restraint. Just keep your little silly Bible in your closet. If you want to have one in your church, that's fine. But we don't want to hear about it. We don't want to hear about it. We don't want any restriction. We need choice on everything. We will decide what's right. We will decide what our destiny is. Hey, put the chips in me, put all the computer stuff. Hey, if I can live another 50 years with that, cool, let's do it. I practiced medicine for a long time. And, you know, as people get older, they get all kind of degenerative diseases because everything degenerates. And when people say age is just a number, I say, no, it's not. Then I would say, do you feel now like you did when you were 25? Well, of course not. And I used to think, how many of these patients who have some degenerative thing, if you said to them, we can get you apart from an aborted baby and put it in your brain or your heart or whatever it is. Let's do it. As long as it helps me, let's do it. So we'll decide our destiny because now we understand everything. And we could be our own ruler. We could be independent. You know, until recently, well, even now, I mean, if you spend as much time as we did in Mexico and Don and Linda in Africa seeing how people live, no one in the history of mankind pretty much has lived like we've lived, right? I mean, I've never been to any of your houses, but I'm pretty sure you have a refrigerator and you have a stove and you have a microwave. And you got mattresses on your beds, and you got at least one couch and some chairs. It's all very comfortable. You got some kind of floor, carpeting or wood or tile. You're not living on earth, earthen floor. You got computers. You got TV sets. You got 100 different ways you can entertain yourself in your house. You know, today you can go out for Mexican. Tomorrow you can go out for Italian. The next day you can go out for steaks. The next day you can, if it's cold, you can make it warm. If it's warm, you can make it cold. If you brought Augustus Caesar back and took him to your house, he'd be flabbergasted. The most powerful man in the world would be flabbergasted. Tell him, we can put this piece of meat in the freezer, take it out a month from now and cook it, he wouldn't even imagine it. And we got a healthcare system. Hey, whatever goes wrong, they'll fix it. Do a pill, do a scan, give me this medicine, do some procedure. If somebody dies now, somebody screwed up. So when you live in that kind of a culture, what do you need a Messiah for? What do you need a Savior for? Everything's fine. And this is not what people think. And some of them even go to church. I go to church. Oh, that's nice. I've never killed anybody. That's nice. I'm glad you've never killed anybody. So we're going to rule. And of course, you know, it goes back to the garden. Let me tell you why God doesn't want you to eat that. Because he knows once you eat it, you're going to be like him. You're going to rule. You're going to understand. You're going to have the knowledge. Babel, hey, we can build our tower. We can dominate the world ourselves. We can be the authority. we still have the term, you know, somebody's babbling. You know, even those Greek philosophers said about Paul, what is this babbler trying to say? You know, when we don't understand something, we say, oh, it's just, he's just babbling. We say a baby's babbling. Because the Tower of Babel was one of the first humanist things. We're going to build this, and we're going to show God. We have the Twin Towers. We're going to show him. This is indestructible. Well, now we built another tower. If you've read Jonathan Cahn's books, you know what I'm talking about. Or, you know, the Titanic. People said God himself could not sink this ship. Well, it didn't finish one voyage. So all these things, and in Jesus' time, you had people that say, this guy's a troublemaker. This guy's a rebel. We got to get rid of him. He's upsetting our system. Then we have the ultimate, which is Antichrist. Not only do I think Antichrist is living, but I'm pretty sure he's around, and I'm pretty sure he's already consolidated power and pretty soon going to be manifested. But that's another story. That's kind of the ultimate of the humanism. We'll make our own rules. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. So what's God's reaction to this? He laughs. You want to be your own ruler? Okay, go ahead. You don't want a Messiah? Okay, have it your way. You don't want to follow law? You don't want to follow commandments? You don't want to live like I want you to live? Fine, live any way you want to live. So he holds them in derision, makes fun of them. He laughs. You know, no matter what they say at the European Union, no matter what they say in Washington, no matter what they say in New York City, God isn't in heaven going, oh, look what they're doing now. Oh, you know, if they go a little bit more with this, you know, he laughs at them, holds them in derision, and he's going to speak in his wrath. Since we're coming up on September 11th, for your homework this week, and especially since we're coming up on Rosh Hashanah as well, for your homework this week, I want you to read in the book of Deuteronomy, like chapters 30 to the end. And the reason I say that is, and you'll see when you read it, that was the reading, that was the Torah reading the Saturday before 9/11 happened. It was the parasha, the Torah portion, the Shabbat before 9/11. It's Deuteronomy 30, starting in chapter 30 to the end, about blessings and curses that come depending on what you do. And like Jonathan Cahn explains, this was setting the stage for what happened, you know, 3 days later or 4 days later or whatever it is. So the one they oppose, they're rebelling. They're having this aggressive opposition. He sits in heaven. So while they're clamoring and running around and demonstrating and burning and killing and looting and burning down churches, he sits. You know, when you hear that Yeshua, Jesus, sits at the right hand of the Father, in Jewish thinking, that means his work is done. You know, ancient people, you know, the men weren't wusses like we are. You know, think that, you know, you're sitting at you're typing something in a computer, that's work. You know, people had to actually work like Jordan does. Breaking ground, plowing, whatever your job was, everything was hard. When you were done working, then you sat down. You didn't sit down while you were working. So when Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, that means his work is done. Amen. His work is done. So he sits in the heaven as judge while all this commotion is going on in the earth. We're all in commotion. I'm in commotion. I'm yelling at the TV screen all the time. She can tell you. I'm yelling at the TV screen all the time. But God sits and laughs. He laughs at all of this. It's a mocking derision. You know, God never drags anybody into heaven kicking and screaming. If you don't want to be with him, he doesn't force you. You get your wish. You didn't want to be with me? You got your wish. You didn't want to hear anything I had to say? You got your wish. You didn't come to me to repent of your sins and follow me because you want to be your own ruler? You got your wish. So he's going to deal with this, it says, in his wrath. So he's going to address the rebellion. He's not going to overlook the rebellion. He doesn't overlook sin. Why did Yeshua have to have such a horrible, horrible, horrible death? Because sin can't be overlooked. Adam and Eve took one bite of an apple. And here we are, sick, dying, bald, wasting away, bad weather, disease. Because Adam and Eve took one bite of an apple. Why didn't he say, you guys, I wish you hadn't done that. But that's okay. Forget about it. Let's just go on from here. No. Yeshua had to die because of that. And so it's not going to be overlooked. God is not mocked. Paul writes in Galatians. So, given this whole situation, who's going to win? While they're fighting and doing and running, he's sitting. You know, even though we see the power of Satan everywhere as being kind of overwhelming, he's laughing and he's sitting. Because Satan is not an equal. They don't fight on equal footing. Right? Remember in Revelation, when he comes, you know, he slays the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth, with the breath of his nostrils. I can't remember now if it's nostrils or mouth. But with his breath, he slays the Antichrist. I don't care how many armies he has, how powerful he is, and he's gone. It seems overwhelming, but it's not. Where it says he speaks from his wrath, the Greek means he's like snorting out of his nose, like. It's a mocking derision. He can slay with his breath. You can look up those scriptures for your homework too. And it's a fierce anger. So he spoke creation into existence. You know, creation is not silent. He spoke creation into existence. That's why Yeshua is called the Word, the Logos. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says, let there be light, let this, let that, let the other, let it. Everything is spoken into existence. And also, that same breath can be used for judgment and to destroy sin. It can be used for judging. So the rebellions against the kingdom of the Son, S-O-N, the wrath will be poured out. Because we know not only is Jesus Lord of Lords, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it has pleased the Father to call him Lord. Your throne, O God, is above everything. The Father calls the Son God. He says, the plan is, my Son is the King, and he's the way that you come into the kingdom. My Son is not just somebody who comes and says, well, maybe you shouldn't do that. Well, maybe you should think about that. You know, like parents talk to their kids now. maybe we need a timeout, or maybe we need to think about that. So despite what they think, the kingdom of the Son, yet I have set my king upon my on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. He's going to declare a decree. The Lord has said to me, capital M, remember David's writing this. I mean, keep in your head, David's writing this, but it's about the Messiah. It's messianic. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. You're not some representative I sent. You're not some nice guy that I picked to be in charge. You're not, I took a poll of everybody on earth and everybody likes you. In fact, the earth doesn't like him. We do, but the earth doesn't like him. You are my son, today I have begotten you. Does that mean he was created? No, we're not going to get into that. That's a separate issue. Jesus has always been God, and he always will be God. But there's a father-son relationship that comes into this. This is another place in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, that shows that Yeshua comes from God, comes from the bosom of the Father, he says in John. I come from the bosom of the Father. I'm not just some nice guy that the Father said, you know what, you're such a moral nice guy, you're going to be in charge. So the king's on the holy hill of Zion. So was David. David was the type of this. Yeshua was the fulfillment of this. And it says he has decided who the ruler is. Not the Congress of the United States, not the British Parliament, not the European Union, not some governing body in wherever. He's decided who the ruler is. And it's Jesus Yeshua who's the ruler. He's the king. So God calls him his king. So like we just sang, he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And of course, everything he did had to happen in Jerusalem. His death had to be in Jerusalem. His resurrection had to be in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit coming in the upper room had to be in Jerusalem. Because the word of God goes forth from Jerusalem, Isaiah 2:3. I'm blanking out what the Hebrew is, but that's okay. Udvar Adonai Mir Yerushalayim. The word of God goes forth from Jerusalem. We're almost done. So he hears the words of their rebellion, and he issues a decree. And the decree is that Jesus is the king. He could also add, any questions? The decree is, he's the king. He's the one who's going to rule. He answers all the rebellion with a decree. And it's an eternal decree because, you know, the plan of salvation was established before anything was created. Revelation, it says, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Plan of salvation was already in place within the Godhead. He came from the Father. You know, the old creed said, very God of very God. So, the rebellion that we see is very troubling. We hate to see these things happening in our country. We hate to see these things happening in our world. We see this overwhelming power around us. And we're just here in this little church thinking, boy, you know, this is all pretty overwhelming. But as we speak, God is in the heaven laughing and saying, I got news for all y'all. Yeshua is my king. And I've set him on the holy hill of Zion. So we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry because we're not going to be the ones that are going to change things around. All we have to do is to pray and be faithful. All we have to do is to proclaim this decree to everybody around us. And guess what? They're not going to like it. They don't like it.